días.
All right.
Buenas tardes. We're not there yet, are we? Oh, okay, we're getting closer. We're getting closer, closer, closer. Well, everybody, you know, probably figure we're just doing what we didn't finish last week, and we say we, but I didn't finish last week, so I'm not blaming you for that. That was on me, but as we want to reflect on these things, it's still such an important part of Scripture. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18, as we continue with verses 15 through 20. A couple things to focus on. I heard a wonderful quote this week from Richard Lovelace, who was an author, and it was actually quoted saying, "It seems to me that much of the church's warfare is fought by blindfolded soldiers who can't see the forces that are ranged against them, but who are buffeted by invisible opponents. But they respond by striking one another." You guys get that? Forces around us, spiritual things that you and I may not be able to see, perceive, but yet when we're hurt and wronged, sometimes what is our first gut reaction when it seems that there's an outward attack, but then I go to grab somebody else, you know? You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I notice that when am I most grouchy is when sometimes something's bothering me. I know that even in my own kids, if I go tell one person, "Hey, you did that wrong," all of a sudden that guy walks to the next little guy down the line and starts going, "Rah, rah, 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 rah." It's like, wait a second. I said, maybe Dad shouldn't have rah-rah-rahed, but don't carry the rah-rahs down so much. Maybe you've seen that too, but it can happen to the best of us. It can happen to us in the most crazy of circumstances. How many people sometimes have been dealing with things stacked up so much that you feel like you're like, "God, I don't want another problem. I got too many. Can you take some away?" Remember what Paul said when he prayed for the Lord to take those things away, even the things in his flesh. "Would you remove them from me?" He said what? "Sure, Paul, no problem. Sorry about that. It was on my to-do list." He's, Dennis, you got it. Say it louder.
My strength,
he says, "No. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. My strength, my grace is sufficient for you." So instead of wanting God to remove all of the pressures, all of the hard things, all of the heat of life, of ministry, of pain, sometimes he says, "I won't take these away, but instead I'll give you more grace." How often do we pray, "God, take all this away," as opposed to, "God, give me more grace. Give me more grace to stand up under this. Give me more grace to deal with people. Give me grace for my children, grace for my boss, grace for my pastor, grace for everyone that is coming around me." And yet that reminds us as we draw back to this, a quick reminder, and they've already written in your program, but the first point we covered last week was when we address a brother or sister in their sin. We talked about a lot, but we wanted to focus on personal reflection with privacy. Remember, sometimes if we do as Christians our jobs right about approaching somebody who's caught in a sin, they may not even realize it. Could you imagine being caught in a bear trap and not noticing it? I would know. I notice when I step on a Lego. I would know a bear trap. And so when we have spiritual bear traps on us and we're limping around, you remember Jesse Ventura a while back where he's like, "Christians are weak. You have to get like your crutch to get by, you know?" And it's kind of like, well, if praise God, God showed me I had a limp, right? Was the response. You know, yes, I need a crutch to get by. Jesus is more than a crutch. Amen? He is life. Without him, we have nothing. We can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. He doesn't rub it in our faces. He says, "Come, you need me. I made you to need me." Jesus comes with such great love. And when we approach one another in the most sensitive and tough times when we have to try to pry that bear trap off of our brother's or our sister's leg, it becomes a delicate procedure, doesn't it? You see, people who are hurting don't often behave as we'd like them to because they're hurt, and sometimes they don't even realize it. There's a few things I'd like us to consider as a reminder. Number one, what is the main goal of these scripture sections? Is it to remove people from the congregation? It's to restore. That's right. That was the word I used last week. It was to reconcile, to bring people back into relationship. We want to remove the what? Remove the sin, but restore the person. That's the hope. Sometimes it's too oftentimes viewed as one and the same. Well, we want to get rid of the sin, and the sin is attached to the person. We talked about elastic. Wouldn't that be horrible if your doctor says, well, there's a tumor in you. Great, how are you going to get it out? Oh, we're not. We're just going to destroy you. Wait a second. Can't we work on getting rid of the tumor instead? He goes, yeah, but it's hard work. I got to cut and I got to dig. And then we, you know, I might as well just, you call it quits now. How many of you want that doctor? Well, sometimes we, as well-meaning Christians, brothers, sisters, moms, dads, we can take our spiritual club to the sinner and say, hold on, you got some sin on you. Let me get that for you. You're like, no, hold up. I think we can relate this to something like more like a doctor, right? Wouldn't we want a doctor removing our tumors? A doctor, as someone who's a little care. Here's a couple things to look at is when we can and should approach somebody about things. I don't know about you. I heard a great story. Early after the pandemic, George Taylor was put in a hospital. And he started to notice that all of the doctors were really, really young. And they all asked him the same questions over and over again. And he's like, oh, I've had like 5-6 people in here in 30 minutes. They're all asking the same stuff. Finally, a nicer doctor comes in. Nicer doctor. How about a more experienced doctor and someone kind enough to explain comes in. And he says, George, I'm really sorry. You probably noticed we're training brand new interns in this last week. They're right out of med school. They've never done an internship. They're just new in the hospital. So they're doing everything they're told. They're always asking the right questions. They're always doing this. So it's going to be a little irritating. So George had some fun with them. This is back at the beginning of the pandemic, and everybody's wearing like hazmat suits and coming in the room. And then they have one guy who came in without a lot of his stuff on. He's sweeping up the floor And George now, he didn't have COVID. He's in for something else. And this guy's like, oh, what are you in for, sir? Oh, COVID. And the guy's like, freaks out, right? Now, I don't know if I shouldn't have shared that, George. I don't know, but that's a funny story. So that was great. But just, he's like, no, I had COVID in the past. I'm fine. I'm not coughing on you. You're good. But that inexperience. You see, that's what we talked about last week when Jesus says, when we're ready to go remove a sin from brother or sister, he says we also do it knowing that we've been able to remove it in us. There's something that this training has either happened in our own lives where I have been able to defeat this and I can help you, or by the grace of God, I've had enough training and experience that I am able to help remove it. Otherwise, if I have no idea what I'm doing outside of just saying, you're bad, here's my club, I need a little more training and a little more tools. Amen? This doesn't mean that we ignore the sin that's there, because that's why God gives us a process. Amen? That's why there's a second step with other people and witnesses, so that people who may be more trained or more objective and who have more experience can come in and help the process. We talked about that too. You see, sometimes we have to have just like the correct diagnosis when we jump into things, because sometimes when we deal with somebody in their sin, is it always that somebody is just like... You ever, you know, whenever we're wronged, don't we always have this sometimes an impression that person, listen to what they said. They intentionally stuck the knife in and dug it deep and twisted it. How often have you or I sinned against somebody or said something, and 5 minutes later you're like, oh, that was the wrong thing to say to that person. And how did I say it? You ever done that before? Oh, you're just like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. Yesterday I said something to somebody and they walked away going, I wasn't thinking blah, blah, blah. And I had to stop and rewind in my head going, oh no, I said this. They heard this. What I said was a casual thing that had nothing to do with them. They took it as, that was an attack on my understanding and my actions. And I was like, I didn't mean that. That wasn't what I meant. It's easy to be misunderstood. And sometimes we can look at a person. You guys remember the soap opera, The Young and the Restless? Don't say yes. Ah, yeah. You know, well, sometimes Christians are young and restless, aren't they? Sometimes there are just people that are young in the faith. Can you have an old person be a young Christian? Amen, right? Can you have a young person be a young Christian? Amen, all the more. You see, sometimes we're just dealing with the youth of Christianity. They're not new. Does God change you guys all at once at the same time in the twinkling of an eye? You're perfected and walking perfectly? Or does God reveal things to you a little piece at a time? This is what we work on now. It's called the process of sanctification, right? God is He's not only saved us, He is saving us and will save us. He is making us holy into the image of Christ day by day, moment by moment, a transformation process. So while I'm considered righteous because of Christ, today standing before you, I still may sin. I'm glad you didn't say amen to that one, right? But we still can stumble. We can cause a brother or sister to stumble. That process is still there. And sometimes there's discernment in the person I'm dealing with. Are they just a little young? Do they just need a little prayer or guidance? Maybe this is someone, on the other hand, maybe it's not someone who's just rebellious and bent against God. We need to know what kind of patient we're approaching. That's important too. You know, one of the biggest things that I think is important, if you look through the entire New Testament where God, because you guys know the Bible is structured in a certain way, right? The books aren't random, amen? When you guys look in your Bible, it was great. There was a bunch of visitors today that came in and I got to show them the wall. Have you guys seen that, the hallway in there by the Sunday school rooms? And it says the periodic table of the Bible. It looks like overall it's been mostly no. I'm like, no, but it's there. And the books of the Bible are in, I said bugs, the books of the Bible are in different colors. Because the way things are structured is setting a precedent with foundational texts. And then you have these books of history which describe events. And then you have these sections of wisdom, prophecy, correction, where our hearts are cut into just a little bit. This is the part where the prophets and the apostles begin to speak to individuals and churches and start to say, here's where you guys need some fixing. Those are harder passages to read sometimes, because sometimes we read it and we feel like they're talking to who? Me. Maybe they are. That's how God the Spirit a lot of times works, right? Through the Word of God, amen? And so we look at this, and so much of the things that God had to say about our sin is how it affects not just our vertical relationships of how we relate to God, but how we hurt each other. The horizontal. Some of the saddest things, think about it, when the church was first formed, it says that when the Spirit of God came down in Acts chapter 2 and the church had all these things in common and they fellowshipped and they devoted themselves to prayer and the apostles' teaching and they daily gathered together, right? They broke bread, they prayed, they shared, they had life, fellowship, community. Some of the sins that are so condemned in Scripture address things we need to be aware of. I'm just going to give you kind of a summary list because you can summarize a lot of them. One of them spoken a lot is just classified as abusive speech, slander, harsh words, gossip. You know, gossip can be true or untrue, right? Sometimes, you know, the bottom line, in fact, there's even a word in this. There's one word used in Scripture that when it talks about things that we put as gossip, it just says that those gossipers, it's people who are sharing things, and I'm really stretching the meaning of the word, but it basically means it's none of their business. Not that that's the right answer always when someone asks you a question. Oh, what's that? That's none ya. None ya business, right? Sometimes people will come to me and say, so-and-so has all these things going on, and this is why they did this, and this is that. I'm sometimes knowing them a little better, or privately, or even counseling with a family or a person, I can tell them, you know what? I've been counseling or talking with these people, and I believe what you're telling me is not true. I don't think you have the whole picture. How do you know? Sometimes I have to say, none ya. That's none ya business. Some of that is private. It's not meant for it. Even Jesus says, we're still in process one of going lovingly to a brother or sister and saying, there's an issue that we need to help repair. This is not for cutting them off and driving them out. They're not the tumor to beat. They're not a cancer to drive out. How can we deal with the hurting patient and bring them back? Maybe they're just on step one. There's a sad person somewhere. But we're bringing it back. These are why we're so warned oftentimes about how we go to a person. We talked last week about the malicious witness. It talked about an individual who was more concerned about blaming the other people for certain things. If we continued in Deuteronomy 19 like we did last week, it would say, for the person who is insinuating, charging falsely against a brother or sister, if they continue in that, do to them exactly what they wanted to have done for the other person. Anybody want to see that? I don't think any one of us would. And it makes us think more carefully when we look going, before I charge somebody, I need to be very careful about how I say it, what I say. That's why Jesus gave us a process of loving restoration, to hope to remove the sin, but restore the sibling. That is the hope that we do, and why so many things like slander, evil talk, abusive language, even coarse joking, how we address one another. Remember in 1 Corinthians when Paul is talking to the church about the Lord's table, and they're warned to examine themselves carefully before taking it? Do you know what the context of that was? Paul had just been talking about how they were treating one another when they got together. He says, when you guys have church, you're not caring about that person. You're leaving these guys out. Some of you are getting drunk. Other people show up for worship, you're passed out. And they had a problem of how they fellowshipped. And then he says, examine yourselves. It's not just a general plea to examine your heart before communion. It was also examine how, not just you're loving God, examine your heart up down. He says, how are you loving your brothers too? That's important. That's why it's so important that we do this. I'm going to skip a whole lot of this stuff. But moving on, the second point you know is that we have witnesses, right? The second point was interpersonal correction with caution, because we're told to bring witnesses. And we talked last week briefly that the witnesses brought serve many purposes, don't they? You see, the witnesses come, and just like we talked about the medical analogy, right? How many of you want your primary care physician to be removing your tumor? Anybody? Or do you want an oncologist, a specialist who knows what they're doing? You see, sometimes a witness, when you have to appeal to a witness, when there is a break of fellowship, when there is a sin issue or a perceived one, we go to the person in love with the attempt to help them and say they don't receive it. But we still believe this is an issue. It says we go with two or three witnesses. That either means there are other people who, like you, are seeing the same sin. Or maybe they're people, maybe this wasn't viewed, but we have witnesses there that can help witness the next step, which is like step one. Boy, could you imagine how sad they'd have been if they had to hear me preach instead of children's church? So, hey, that's good. Oh, just a warning, guys. If you're not good, we'll send you down to children's church, make you cry. But the witnesses sometimes are there so that they can not only help minister to the people that have been accused, but sometimes they also witness to the accuser. What if I think I see something in you and I go to you and say, Dennis, you got problems. I need you to pray about that. And Dennis prays and looks and says, pretty sure you're mistaken. So then I bring other brothers, and sometimes I bring Jim, and then I bring Jeff or Karen. They come along with me, and I said, well, here's what I'm seeing. Well, we'll go along, we'll talk about this. And they start to look at it and say, you know, Ryan, I'm pretty sure Dennis doesn't have the issue here. Maybe we need to talk about you a little bit right now. Maybe it's a misunderstanding. And that, when we all can look at it, we can stop and say, oh, forgive me, I think I was wrong. Maybe I didn't see that. They help for accountability. Because do we want the accuser sinning either? No. No, we don't. Sometimes the accuser is the one who is sick, who doesn't see things, and yet who will go after people. They also, then the tables have turned, right? But it's in a loving way. Because we want all of the cancer out. Amen? If you see one, please, if you see more, take them all out of there, right? You know, not to get too personal, I just had a colonoscopy. They found something in there that wasn't good. It happens to a lot of guys at a certain time in life, and they pulled out what's not good. I would be upset if they left it in, right? You're like, no, I don't. You go test that. You get it out of me. I don't want it in there. They're not going to say, well, it could be good or bad. Just let it sit for a while. We'll know for sure in a year or two. No, you get it out now. I'd rather have the uncomfortable surgery and deal with it, you know, that way. So we want to deal with that together. And I'd rather have it removed even if I didn't know it was there. It might hurt. It might take time to heal from those wounds. But maybe I'm not the best surgeon, and witnesses can be specialists, can be fellow surgeons and doctors in the Word, in the Spirit of God, to minister to the whole process. And maybe if I'm not the right doctor, they can say, brother, maybe this isn't your surgery. Let us help. Amen? Third point, carrying on, corporate isolation with purpose. Matthew 18:17 says, if he refuses to listen to them, that is the witnesses, then you tell it to the church. And if then they refuse to listen to the church, let him be to you as a tax collector and a Gentile. Now that seems harsh, doesn't it? There's another word I wanted. We talked about reconciliation and restoration. There is another purpose in church discipline, and it's another R word, and it's righteousness. Guys, I think we all understand, any one of us, if we ever had to accuse somebody, is there any one of us who can truly pick up a stone and throw it? No, none of us could. Do you know that Jesus in this passage doesn't tell us to pick up our stones and throw? No. Some people want to equate the two things and say that any correction is stone throwing. No, this is why he gives us such an amazing promise of this passage. He says, I want you to take it to the church body. And he gives us these steps to take of private, careful consideration, of careful, mature witnesses. And if then everyone is in agreement about an issue, but there is a disagreement, there's someone who is caught in a clear sin, a moral infraction, something that the Word of God says, we don't do this, and we can say this is a sin, and we have witnesses, we're aware of the issue, and they still say, mm-mm, not changing, not doing it, not getting rid of this. Then it says we bring it to who? This is us, the body. Folks, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've seen this get backwards and turned around. And before the person who supposedly had the fault, the gossip and the rumors had all started. I've shared before with you about a brother, Chad. He was a good man of God. Dallas Theological graduate. Brilliant. Young. Wonderful. Man in love with Jesus Christ. He took over for me in a ministry when I stepped down from youth, when I was going to give more time to Bible college. And the church hired him as my replacement, and I was tickled because he was so much better than I was at so many things. And I helped him in ministry as a helper, and I just supported the church as I could. And then when it was time for him to go and become a senior pastor and to become part of a church, he moved his family 2,000 miles away, only for him to be there not, I think, 48 hours. And the elder board said, son, we have to let you go. Why? Well, something was unpacked in your belongings. Now, I'll get to what it was. One of the couples here in sunny California and wine country gave them a bottle of wine to go with them. Now, as far as I know, they don't even drink. But they didn't just throw the gift away and say, forget you. They just said, thank you so much. They were literally having a going away party because they were like moving right away. So that got packed with things. And as they unpacked stuff, they found a bottle of wine. That rumor started to go around the church. The new pastor's an alcoholic. He drinks. Oh, my goodness. Well, by the time the elder board got a hold of it, in a couple of days, it was your reputation has been so damaged. It doesn't matter what the truth is. There's no way you can minister to this flock. There's no way you can now minister to this community because they are all talking about your alcohol problem. And then he was told, you're no longer our pastor. He said, I've spent all of my money to get 2,000 miles to pastor here. What are we going to do? They said, well, God will take care of you. I'm summarizing the event. This is an example sometimes when an untrue rumor can spread around and become a church issue before it was ever even a personal one. And it, you know, by the grace of God, within a few weeks, he found another church, was able to transfer and move, and he had to go another 1,000+ miles to find another church to support his family and to have a job and to take care of everyone. It was hard for them. Just an example of when we get the process backwards, when we start sharing it with the church before we can deal with it with the people. Anybody who's ever been guilty of that, maybe I'll be the only, you guys don't raise your hand, I will. I've talked about people before I talk to them. Sometimes I go to witnesses and I'm like, help me out. Am I seeing this and I'm wrong? Sometimes, though, I've been the complainer. Rah, 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 rah. You remember that from earlier? Rah, 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 rah. You know? When we do it wrong, people can get hurt so much. But yet what I love about Jesus is that he says, let them be to you as a tax collector and a Gentile. Guys, who did Jesus spend a lot of his time with? Tax collectors and Gentiles. You see, one picture, though, on the other side of this, as people get, is that Jesus was out partying with sinners. Like, you know, the picture of Jesus was, oh, you stuffy Pharisees, you know, remember the surfer dude 80s thing? I'm over here hanging out with all my peeps, man, the tax collectors and the sinners, yeah. You know, those kind of the same people who usually put that picture of Jesus forward are also the ones who sometimes will say, well, I'm going to hell where there's going to be this forever party. In both cases, I want to say, did you read the book? Hell's not a party, and Jesus wasn't sinning with the sinners. But what Jesus did was he not only came with great love, but he also came to approach those same people. And I think he was working at step one. He corrected them in love and he taught them. Think about his parables as he told stories to people who would listen, bringing out the truths of the kingdom, the truths of correction, of showing us. What does the Spirit do but convict the world of sin? The Lord, just by being around Jesus. Think about it. When Isaiah was in front of God on his throne, what was the one thing he said? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. When he was standing in the presence of God and then looking at himself, what he could see was his own sin. You can't stand around Jesus for long and not see your own sin. You see, just the presence of Jesus, the words, the encouragement will make it evident. He didn't rub it in their faces. He knew that they couldn't take care of it. Remember when Jesus came to talk about the law, he didn't say, oh, don't worry, the law is nothing, it's fine. He says, you don't get it. The law in its perfection is the standard. The truths it points to that penetrate to the heart of who you are matter. He didn't make the law easier. He made it impossible. And then he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't do it, but I can. Come to me. Jesus is the only way. And when he went to those people, he didn't lie to them. He may not have given them the truth like a hammer and a club, but I bet you he started his delicate work. The woman caught in adultery, when we talk about everybody dropping their stones. Woman, where are your accusers? They are gone. Neither do I accuse you. But what? But go and sin no more. Jesus wasn't about passing off our sin, but he talks about our sin in a love that we've never seen before. Amen? I was talking to Jim this morning about something, not about his sin, but just about how we can look at people in their sin. And somebody was talking to a pastor about all these things. They were so afraid to come to Jesus because they'd have to give up all this other stuff in their life. The pastor said, when did I tell you you got to give all that stuff up? Never. Well, what about you, Pastor? Do you do that stuff? No. Well, why not? He said, because when I come to Jesus, my love for him is such that I ask him, I love you so much. What do you want me to do? And then when I analyze all these other things, I look and say, I don't need to do that stuff. What do you have for me to do today? What is your plan for me today? How can I serve and love you, Jesus, today? How can I put my love for you into everything that you've set in front of me? And he says, and then I go about on my day and I find more often than not, I don't do those things you're talking about because they're not my priority. It's not my goal. It's not evil. Paul said all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial or edifying. There are certain things you and I can do as a Christian that may not be sinful, but they may not be helpful, right? We have choice. We can do an awful lot of things. Wrapping this up. Everybody say amen. Amen. Last point. Sometimes you see that isolation is needed because it also provides us with reflection and prayer. Because what does Jesus go into the next section? What do you do when you've had a break in the body? Point four, godly petition with presence. Godly petition with presence. It goes to prayer and talks about God's presence with us in the midst of a break. Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been, which is the best Greek of that, been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Remember, Jesus is not giving you a heavenly shopping list and a credit card. What he's saying is that your decisions as the church of Christ, as my church, I will be a part of this process so that the will of heaven is being done on earth in this. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. He's talking about how we are praying and interceding for the break in the body. How important this is. For where two or three have gathered in my name, I'm there in their midst. When I'm not here and you have to deal with these issues, don't forget, I'm there. Now, he's not saying he's not there at other times, but he's reminding them that during this difficult time, in your prayers about this, we will be working, and I will be there with you. You see, when all is said and done, this is a hurtful thing in the body. Anybody, we should never celebrate when the body is broken or divided. We may have relief when a certain sin is no longer there. I mean, if somebody is punching me in the face, I'm happy when they stop. Amen? You ever had that, you know, your little kid, when they're actually starting to get big enough to hurt you, you're like, okay, Dad, you need to stop. You know, Dad doesn't want to hurt you, but you need to stop those hits. They're, you know, I've been bowled over by two kids, and you're like, man, they're getting stronger than me. Don't let it get to your head. You know, and they get you, and you got to say, stop. Stop. I don't want to hurt you. You know, man, I remember sometimes when my dad was playing, but when he wanted to be dad, you were not confused about who was in charge. Dad let you know who was really running the fight. And you get to that. We recognize the Lord loves us and he is so gentle with us. And you see, the next step is he promises his presence and that isolation, a time for both the body and the individual to seek God in prayer and repentance and walking, looking for the right resolution. Our hope is that there will be reconciliation and restoration. And if there is real sin, repentance. And then God does something which we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week, which is forgiveness. Why does he ordered this for a reason that way? The next conversation, there's been this. When we're hurt and we're broken, then I'm going to teach you guys how to forgive each other. Remember, what was going on with the disciples before this conversation? They were arguing about who was the greatest. Not chatting, arguing. There was a disagreement. And Jesus gently pulled them aside and showed them the little child, right? Remember? First level correction. Jesus was walking them through the corrective process. I don't know if there were still hurt feelings about who was going to be the greatest. I still think John was asking for it when he still writes about himself in his gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know? So maybe there was a little bit in there, you know? Now, I think it's true, but for heaven's sakes, you know? Anybody ever have that sibling? Mom loves me more. Yeah, I know. That's why you deserve this. Ah! You know, in the flesh, there still seems to have been animosity. And then he talks about, okay, brothers, Here's how we forgive. Next week. Oh, let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this word. Your word is precious, it's beautiful, and it's special. This scripture, so many times, I have been a coward for not following it when I should have, and there have been times I have been too rough, and I have harmed people with a club instead of a scalpel, and I sought to do surgery when I should have sought out better surgeons. Would you forgive me, please, of this? And for every single person here, I'd ask you to search every one of our hearts today and ask for discernment. If there is a need of a relationship to be mended, if there is a break in the fellowship that needs to be healed. Now, Lord, you know that there are reasons to separate. And our hope, maybe the break we're talking about is a clear sin that you said, hey, we need that separation for the righteousness of my church, that she may be a spotless bride. There is a break until the sin is removed. We would pray, Father, that around those people who sin, and that's us sometimes, you would please do your surgeon's work, that you would bring about us witnesses who love you, that are capable and willing to remove the tumors of sin from our hearts and our minds and our lives. Help us to listen to you. I pray we'd listen to you so closely and stay so near to your word. We wouldn't need the other things, but you said we need each other and we are a body. No one of us can think I can stand alone. And please make us one. As a body of Christ, a healthy body that seeks to heal and not to hurt, to remove sin but not the sinner, and to help heal and restore people in righteous fellowship with you and with one another. May that be our goal. Help us to think about that now. Forgive us and guide us, Lord, please, as we not only just talk about it today, but live this out from here forward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song.